I don't know if you've ever purchased something or ordered something, and when it arrives on your doorstep, it's not quite what you thought it would be or what it was advertised to be. This week I had to order something for the Family Life Center for our King's Kids production, and thankfully to one of our diaconate members, they said, well, did you read the reviews before you spend the money? And no, I didn't, because I don't, because I just want to click and buy. Okay, that's my sin, okay? I don't want to do the work, but thankfully to this individual, they were like, well, some of the reviews aren't that great. And so I went through and I rationalized why I could still buy it. And so we did. And as far as I know, it doesn't fall in the category of the bad review. But those types of things are helpful so that we can kind of know what to expect, what we're going to get. I just ordered something that I haven't been able to look at yet because we're trying to get in shape as a family, not a round shape, but more a svelte figure. And so we ordered kind of those exercise bands, and I haven't opened them yet, but I read the reviews because I've learned that you should do stuff like that. And some of the reviews were, you know, just be careful you don't kill yourself because they might snap in your eye. And I'm like, oh, good to know. But most of the reviews were good, and so we took the plunge and we bought them. And so if I come in either missing an eye or my glasses next week, you'll know why. But the hope is that the things you see advertised, that you see pictures of, that you see descriptions of, actually turn out to be what you ordered or what you expect them to be. And so today's passage is kind of like that. It's really about expecting something, but then it not being what you expect. And so after clearing the temple, Matthew tells us of another occurrence on the day Jesus entered Jerusalem and cleared the temple. According to Mark orders things a little bit more chronologically than Matthew does. Matthew is really organizes things topically to keep things together, whereas Mark really kind of talks about the chronology a little bit. And so if you go to Mark 11, you'll see that on the way into Jerusalem to clear the temple, our text from Matthew takes place. And then when he comes back to to Jerusalem is when the rest of our passage takes place. And so Matthew is interested in getting to the point in the meeting just as we are, rather than being chronological. But the other, Luke and Mark, are more chronological, but actually Luke, when you go to it, his goal in his book is to really point our eyes towards Jerusalem and the crucifixion and the passion of Christ. And so even in his structuring of his gospel, he's really getting fast-paced to get us to Jerusalem and orders things to get us to focus on what the Lord does for us in Jerusalem. So we learn in Mark that before and after cleansing the temple, Jesus has an interaction with a fig tree. Matthew arranges these events topically, as I said, because he wants to focus on the point and the message of what happens with the fig tree. And so we're going to do the same. And so if you look with me, starting at verse 18 of chapter 21. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And so as Jesus and the disciples are entering Jerusalem, Jesus becomes hungry, which points us to his humanity. He saw a fig tree by the side of the road and approaches it, but finds there are only leaves on the tree and no fruit to eat. And so Jesus curses the tree and proclaims that tree will never bear fruit again, and the tree withers at once. Now, many of us may be surprised at what seems to be an overreaction of Jesus. You know, we ask questions like, was Jesus hangry? Was he so hungry that he was angry that there was no fruit on the tree? Was he so famished that he lashed out? Not really. As everything Jesus does, it has a point, a lesson to it. Especially when we put it into the context of what just happened in the temple. But before we get to the meaning, we have to do a little study of nature, okay? We have to talk about what trees do and when they do it during the seasons. Mark tells us that it was not the season for figs, and many believe this makes a problem for the reliability of the Bible and the harmony of the Gospels, but that's just not true. You just have to do a little bit more work to see what's going on. The interesting thing about fig trees is that the fruit would grow, start to grow before the leaves would begin to grow. And so in March, small edible buds called pagim would begin to bud. And so in April, the large green leaves would begin to sprout. Then in May, these buds would fall off and be replaced by figs. And the fact that the Passover was being celebrated puts us in April. And so you would go up to a tree and you would expect these little pagim, these edible little growths, to be there, as well as these trees. And so this tree had leaves on it, as the text tells us. But apparently, when he comes, there's nothing. There's not even these little pagims, let alone figs. So Jesus approaches to find these pagim, but nothing. So to see a fig tree with leaves in full blown would have communicated to any passerby there would be fruit or something hanging from the tree. So even though it was not the season for figs, you would expect to come to this tree and there would be something of sustenance, even if it was just the pagim and not figs. But this tree, Jesus comes, full bloom of leaves, and what does he find? Nothing. And so this tree was deceptive. It showed all the signs of providing food and nourishment, but upon closer observation, it was empty. It contained nothing of value, nothing that it should have contained. With all the green foliage, there should have been something there, but there was nothing. It was fruitless. And so Jesus didn't curse the fig tree because he was upset he didn't get food. Like I may have been, I would have been like, forget you, I'm never coming to this tree again. But Jesus cursed it to provide a visible lesson for the disciples and us as well. He wanted to take this moment as an object lesson about Israel or anyone who might find themselves in the same place spiritually. Like the fig tree, Israel was in a fruitful by appearance only state. They had lots of rules that they were keeping, and so they looked clean on the outside. And the temple, it seemed to be running on all cylinders. People were bringing their sacrifices. They were getting to worship. Externally, everything seemed to be going well, but at their root, they were barren. The temple from a distance was this beautiful facade of religious worship, but on the inside, it was barren and fruitless, as were the leaders and the priests leading the worship. The fig tree was guilty of false advertising. The leaves said, come get some fruit, but the fruit wasn't there. The temple advertised pleasing worship to God, and all of its leaders promised, pleasing worship to God, but taking a closer look, it was dead ritual, rote ritual. The fig tree was cursed because it was making a show of life, but delivered nothing. Israel was making a show of spiritual life, but they were spiritually dead. The fig tree was a warning to Israel and to the disciples and to any others who put an outward show on. The symbolic importance was a warning against hypocrisy of all who have the appearance that they were bearing fruit, but in fact they are not. It was a warning to those who claim in public or on Sunday morning that they love God, but during the rest of the week or when they are alone or in certain groups, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Faith in Jesus is not, and I've said this in the past, Jesus is not interested in just external action alone. That is not Christianity either. It is about bearing fruit that comes from a heart of faith and a heart of repentance. That's why the debate about whether someone can lose their faith or if they just never had any faith at all is so confusing, because hypocrisy happens. Because we can say and do one thing, but our hearts aren't in it. That's why one of the biggest dangers in churches with altar calls is we can get so emotional that we come up and make a false profession, and then we're in, and then nothing else happens with our lives. Because it's not just about coming up and saying a prayer. It's not about sitting in a pew. It's not about these external actions, but believing and responding out of how our hearts have been changed. And if we're honest, even for those of us who came down when we just learned how to walk at 2 years old, we have to admit that our faith has been growing and changing and getting deeper along the way. And there have been times in our life when we've had to come back to Jesus and say, I need help. Because it's a battle. Faith in Jesus is not just about outward action. On the outside, faith can be faked. But it truly is about the root, which only God can truly see, and which one day, either in this life or ultimately at the second coming, will be exposed. The faith in Jesus is not about pretending to be who we are not. That is why we fence communion. We don't take communion if we don't love Jesus and lay our sins before Him. Even if we haven't at least done it all week long, we take this moment to say, yeah, Jesus, I screwed up this week. Forgive me. And then we take the bread and we take the cup. Because if we were to take communion where and our hearts didn't desire to love Jesus and to follow Him, that would be hypocrisy, because our outward action is not in alignment with what our heart's desire is. And so that's why I say, if you do not believe in Jesus, we don't want to be a church where we proclaim something our hearts don't believe and don't want to follow. Because we would end up like the fig tree, withered and cursed. Some of us have been playing Christian since childhood, but our hearts are just as barren as the atheist. We come, we worship, we hobnob with people we have known for years, and then we go back to the person we are shacking up with. We go back to the alcohol. We might go back to the pornography or the abusing verbally or physically. We go back to our adulterous relationships, our gluttony, our laziness, our anger, our greed, our pride, our. Without even a hint of trying to battle for our faith. And that's the key. The key to Christianity is not spotless perfection, but when we are aware of our sin, we battle against it. And we fight it. That is fruit. So we ask, what is the fruit we bear? The fruit we bear is battling for our faith. It's not just being good little boys and good little girls, making sure we don't break the Ten Commandments. Yes, that's important. But ultimately, it's when we do fail, do we do an about-face? And sometimes a repentant about-face is a long, arduous walk, but are we at least starting to turn? Or are we holding on to things because we prefer those things over Jesus? Because we think, and we've tricked ourselves into thinking that this is an outward sign game, that this is about impressing the people around us. As long as people in church don't know this side of me, then things should be fine. But what we don't realize is we are in a danger of turning into fig trees and being cursed for our hypocrisy and false advertising. And church, we can't blame anyone else for our hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is all personal. We can say, well, everyone else is a hypocrite. Well, that's all well and good. Have that conversation. But don't use it as an excuse to not focus on your own lack of fruit. We do that all the time. We do it on, you know, we do it, you know, I'm going to say it. It's going to make some of you mad, but I'm going to say it. We do it with our presidents, okay? We set up, you know, Donald Trump, blah, blah, blah. Well, Obama wasn't any better. It's the same kind of thing. We do this bait and switch to get out of accountability, when in reality we need to focus on our own selves rather than looking at every other and setting that's the bar. Well, they did it, so as long as I'm at least there, no. The bar is Christ, and he gives everything for us. If following Christ is merely an outward show, then we aren't going to show who we really are. We're going to hide it. We're going to hide as much of ourselves as we can from everyone around us. You're going to hide things from your spouse. You're going to hide things from your friends and your families. You're going to hide things certainly from church leadership. And slowly, or in some cases I've seen rapidly, you are going to decay from the inside out. And that's what happened to the fig tree. The reason there wasn't fruit wasn't because something external was necessarily happening, but because something was wrong with the fruit, with the root, the delivery system for the fruit. Jesus came to the fig tree because he was hungry and found nothing there. Church, an important question I have for each one of us. When people are hungry or thirsty or wondering about life, faith, or what hope there is in life, what are they going to find if they come to you, Christian? What are they going to find? Are they going to find leaves and I'm a member of Blessed Hope Church, or I go to church on Sunday? Or are they going to find hope of Jesus? Are they going to find the show that we know some Bible stories, or are they going to hear Jesus? Are they going to find 2 Timothy 3? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the scary thing, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul says in this, avoid those people. Are we going to be avoided, or are we to be approached? And it all depends on what we bring to offer hope and the questioning thirsty. Or are they going to find Romans 12:1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The fig tree is a warning. And the warning is this: profession without reality is cursed. Profession without practice in the in your heart is cursed. And so the disciples see this tree has withered upon Jesus' command, and you would think, Jesus, why did you do this? You would think the disciples would be like, what was wrong with the tree, Jesus? What gives? But no, they were just enamored with the power. They said, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And so the kind of what Jesus is communicating with the fig tree almost doesn't seem to line up with what Jesus just says. But the reason is because the disciples missed what just happened, and they're really just focused on the power. Because listen, they're in Jerusalem. They're ready for Jesus to kick some Roman tail. They're like, man, with just a word, he can make a tree fall over. Imagine what he's going to do to the authorities of Rome. And so Jesus, how did you do that? How'd you do the card trick, Jesus? Let me see. But they missed the point, and Jesus, in his compassion and his patience, says, okay, you missed the point, but listen to this. Jesus tells them that if they have faith and do not doubt, they will not only be able to make a fig tree wither at once, but they can even move a mountain into the sea. Now, this isn't meant to turn prayer into a magical incantation or guarantee you will get whatever you want on a whim. The fact that it is a prayer with faith means that it is a prayer that is also informed by faith. Matthew 17, 14 to 20, Jesus emphasized that the power of prayer lies not in the power of the believer, but in the power of God. And not only this, but the context there makes it clear that Jesus was talking about prayer to accomplish God's purposes. So when we desire what we know to be God's heart, and what we know to be God's desire, even if that seems impossible for us, when we ask in prayer, it will be accomplished. This verse, if not put into proper context, can lead to all sorts of things. And again, that imagery of casting a mountain into water was a common use of saying the impossible. The impossible is possible. One story I read told of a pastor who claimed a whole piece of property for his church, which means he verbally said, I claim this in Jesus' name. I claim this property for such and such a church in Jesus' name. He told his people that if you have faith to do it and just claim it, it's a positive confession of faith. You claim it, it's yours. Now, this pastor and his church claimed this property, but guess what? It fell through. So his whole message is that if you claim something in faith, then it's going to be yours. How do you recover from that? Well, you do what this guy does. And so the pastor says, well, we had one guy on our board who didn't have the faith, and he blew the whole thing. So church, don't blow it for me. That's not the type of prayer Jesus is promising. When we have faith, it means we trust in the revelation of God. So if I know that something is consistent with God's mind, if I know it's consistent with his will, if I know it is consistent with his purposes, if I know it is consistent with his desires, then I believe that. And I can see that come to pass. It is faith in God as God is and God has revealed himself to be. And so how do we know when something is consistent? Well, being immersed in his word, being immersed in prayer and in worship and growing in those things together as believers. Faithful prayer can do the impossible to further God's purposes, not our own. That is faith, trusting in Jesus so completely that his purposes become our purposes, his heart becomes our heart, his life our life. This is a daily battle. Every single one of us has to admit this is not something that comes naturally. It is truly supernatural. There is an enemy, both spiritual and physical, that doesn't want to see that happen. And there is the rest of the world that doesn't believe it should or can happen. So the battle is to grow in that kind of faith. But God is faithful to give us his Spirit and church to help us battle. So church, if we pray unselfishly for things we think will advance God's merciful and saving purposes, we should pray boldly with faith that it will be done. We should have faith that God will either do what we ask or will work in some way other that he knows will accomplish his purpose more perfectly. So Jesus does not offer his disciples magical power to do whatever they please or to perform extraordinary feats for their own sake. This incredible promise points to the miraculous power available to the disciples in fulfilling their calling, that is, living the Christian life in fruitful discipleship. This is power for you to be a follower of Jesus. We need to be engaged in seeking God's will and praying by faith for it to happen, no matter how impossible it may seem. And so we have a picture of Jesus clearing the temple because of lack of faith and cursing the fig tree because of hypocrisy and lack of faith. You see both a physical against the temple and its worship, and you see the imagery of the fig tree. And then you have what genuine faith does and is capable of. So the warning of the fig tree is sobering. It's heavy. It's fearful. Lack of fruitful faith is cursed. There's no other way it's really difficult to put a positive spin on that. Like, hey, don't worry about it. You're cursed. No. There's no easy way to say that. When we have faith in Christ and seek his will, nothing is impossible for us, church, including having faith. And so, church, we need to repent, for those of us who need to, of our hypocrisy, of just going through the motions, of pretending to be who we are not, So, yes, daily repent of hypocrisy. Don't just get comfortable. It's who I am. One of the most irritating things I hear lately is, well, that's just who I am. You know, I can't do that. I can't go talk to people that I don't know because that's not who I am. You know why that's? Because I do that. And so, on me. Erica and I are doing this 21-day fix diet thing. I hate it. And thankfully, we do take a cheat time once in a while because not the rest of the world isn't doing it. But I said the other day, because I'm moping, this is who I am at home. When I don't want to do something, I mope and I passive-aggressively complain about it and try to make life as difficult as possible so that we ditch the whole thing. Okay, that's your pastor. Okay, open confession. It's not right. And so So I had to repent of that, and we were getting the boys ready for nighttime shower thing, and the literal words were, "I'm sorry that that's who I am." That was totally a cop-out. Because I'm in that, I'm also saying, don't expect me to change. But I even in that moment, the Lord hit me with, man, you're a scumbag. She is trying to do something for your family that is honorable, noble, and you're tearing it down to bits. What kind of dirtbag are you? Your pastor is a dirtbag. Yes, I am. Oh, don't challenge me. We'll get dirtbaggy real quick. But the hope, church, is not in my outward action, but that Jesus has little moments like that with me that says, that was the wrong thing to say, Pastor. And I have to say, it is who I am, but it shouldn't be who I am. Jesus Christ didn't die for me so that I would stay as I am. It's nonsense to use the excuse of that's who I am. Jesus Christ is bigger, better than who I am, and he is calling us to bigger and better. And it's a battle. You are a child of the risen King. Nothing is impossible for you, and it is his desire for you to share who he is with those around you, not through cop-out Facebook shares. I need to hear this and take this seriously, church. The reason I or you may not be seeing God work in your life may simply be because there is no persistence in prayer. Because we've given up because it didn't get answered once. It wasn't an immediate response. And so we've given up. We don't get the answer. What's the point? Or because it gets hard. Oh, hard. Need to find a new job. That's not right. And I do it all the time. And then Jesus whacks me up the side of the head with his gospel saying, your job is not about you. It's about me. So this is a story about Jesus and who he is to be in our hearts and our lives. So church, we need to start praying faith-filled prayers that Jesus would give us a faith that is on the inside, not just on the external, because the external alone is cursed. And then pray for him to show us what impossible things we can do together for him and his glory. And I'll tell you, if we are really focused on that in our prayers, there's going to be joy even in the midst of our hardships. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for these images that you've given us, both that are disheartening at first, but then when we see what you are inviting us into, a life of impossibilities accomplished through you. Lord, I don't always see it, and I think that's because I'm not persistent in my prayer. And so, Lord, change my heart first. Change all of our hearts first. May we not just be concerned about the outward manifestation of faith, but that faith would be real from the inside. May our faith not be cursed, but fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.